Praise God. God is so faithful. And listening to the song that they sang a few minutes ago, heaven has got no sorrow that heaven, earth has got no sorrow, heaven's got no sorrow anyway. Earth has got no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And lots of times we go through all kinds of sorrow and discouragement and everything here. And we're living in a hostile world, a world that the Bible says has fallen. And the God of this world doesn't like us very much. And I'm not talking about God, I'm talking about the God of this world. And he does everything to attack us. And this is, sometimes we say we're in a war, and in a war you're going to get shot at. You know, and things happen. But earth has got no sorrows that heaven can't heal. Praise God. Might want you to sing that at the end of it again. You fellows did a good job on that. Praise God. We're going to look at the Word of God this morning. And hopefully this thing will work. Work for Brother Albert. He does a fine job with it. Every time I use it, I get 10 slides at a time. But we'll see what we can come up with. There's one click, two clicks. There we go. Okay. John 14 and 8. We're going to look at the Word of God this morning. And this is just a kickoff point. We'll come back to this again in a couple minutes. But in this message, we're going to look at the title of the message, I should say, is Show Us the Father. And Philip, Jesus is just about ready to go back into heaven. The disciples are all discouraged and sad because he was leaving them. And this is where he said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And he went on down through. And he was talking a lot about the Father. And I've been going through a Bible reading program and reading, it's supposed to be 40 days to get through the New Testament. And I'm still in the Gospel. I just got into Romans now, but I've been in the Gospels over and over and over, read them two or three times because there's so much in there. And I don't like Bible programs, you know, like where you got to go through a certain amount of reading a day. I get too bogged down and come back and stay at one spot so long. But in the Gospels, it's amazing how many times Jesus mentioned, I'm not doing my work, I'm doing his. I'm doing the works of him that sent me. And so I was thinking about the past little while, just looking at this. And so I've entitled the message, Show Us the Father. And a lot of times we've been all talking about Jesus, which we should. I mean, he's our Savior. We've talked about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and how he baptizes us, and how he you know, speaks to us and directs us and guides us and all these different things. He's our helper, our comforter. We talk about that. But what about the Father? What about the Father? We don't hear a whole lot of teaching about the Father. Now, we're going to get into a whole lot this morning about who the Father is, but we're going to look at some of the things concerning the Father. So Philip said here, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Or King James said, it sufficeth us. That's why I changed it to New King James, because after the afternoon words, you can't get the things on there. But anyway, he said, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied, in other words. It's sufficient. We'll be okay with that. Just show us the Father. So before we look any farther, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word of God this morning. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the Word of God. We're so thankful for the Spirit of God. And Father, we're so thankful for you and what you've done for us and the plan of salvation that you put together, Lord, to send your Son to redeem us. And Father, there's so many things that we could thank you for. And Lord, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding, guide us and direct us. And Father, may we get some knowledge this morning. Get something, Lord, that would spark our interest, Lord, to search out who God the Father is and what he's done for us. And Father, we just give you praise today. We ask, Lord, that you'll guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Back under the Old Testament, the children of Israel lived for centuries, 15 centuries. People lived and died, and all they knew was the law. All they knew was God had to deal harshly with sin. That's the covenant they were in. That's the dispensation they're in. God had to deal harsh with sin. And sometimes the Bible mentions even if they went out on the Sabbath day and picked up sticks, stoned them. I mean, that's pretty cruel. It doesn't sound like Jesus. It doesn't sound like the God that we love, you know. And it sounds so harsh. But we need to understand they lived under a totally different dispensation. And under that dispensation, sin had to be dealt with individually. When you sin, if you kept the rules, if you kept everything okay, you'd be blessed. But if you didn't keep them and you failed on something, you'd be cursed. There's a problem that came upon you. And this is what the Old Testament was all about. So under this environment, this atmosphere that, they were afraid of God all the time. They were nervous about God all the time. And matter of fact, if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I got a scripture here. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy. These people had a wrong perception of who God is. They did not understand God's love and His grace and His mercy because they were looking at the harshness to God. It's like sometimes when you deal with your children. I mean, you love them, but sometimes you have to discipline them, you know. And your children grow up sometimes and they say, oh, I'm just longing to get old enough to get out of the house. I'm just longing to get away from mom and dad because, you know, they're so cruel and they're so harsh on us and things like that. Because they don't understand why you do these things. You're doing it because you love them. And the children of Israel missed that part. All they saw was the harshness. And they saw the judgment and the problems and things that were going on there. So they were getting the wrong concept of who God is. And so Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy, all it means is just to reiterate and go over the second time. Moses was just about to the end of his life, just about the end of his ministry. And he started in the book of Deuteronomy going over the history of Israel and telling them how God brought them out and what he did for them and all these different things. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. But in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel, Moses just explained to them how God brought you out of Egypt. And he said that you went in and spied out the land. And he said they came back, he said, with the grapes and the clusters and all these different things. And, you know, and there was a good report and bad report. You know what they're going to believe, the bad report. And so down in verse 26 and 27, this is what he had to say. He said, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you would not enter the land. Now they rebelled against God. And what did he say the rebellion was? Look at the second verse there, verse 27. He said, you grumbled to one another, the Lord hates us. They had a wrong picture of God because they saw all the harshness, they saw all the things that God had to do, the judgments and everything else, and they said, God hates us, and because of that, he brought us out here so that we'll be destroyed by the Amorites. And they had a totally wrong picture of God, and the Bible says because of that, they never got into the promised land. And a lot of times in our Christian walk, we don't get to the next level that God wants to bring us to. We don't get to the place where God wants to minister to us and the destiny that he's got for us because God's got good plans for all of us. God's got a plan. God said, I know the plans that I have for you. You know, plans to prosper you and bless you and give you a good expected end. But if you have the wrong concept of who God is and get the wrong picture, you're going to miss out on your destiny in life. And, you know, so we need to understand. So a lot of times people get the wrong concept of who God is. A lot of times, I'll get into that in a minute, but many, many times we get the wrong picture of God by what people say. Sometimes we look at people's experiences and something never worked out the way that they thought it was going to be or the way that we figured it should be, and we get the wrong picture of God. And so a lot of times these things happen, and sometimes even religion itself. Sometimes churches give you the wrong impression of God. You know, and we grew up now, thank God, I mean, we got enough gospel to understand salvation, and we love the Lord and things like this, but we grew up under a teaching that God was always against you. You know, if you made a mistake, God is going to hunt you down until he punishes for that mistake. You know, and he's up there with a big stick, and he's just waiting for you to do something wrong, and he'll click you across the fingers, and he's always, you know, a harsh God up there somewhere that we're all afraid of, and we served him out of fear instead of love. And I'm not talking about the fear, the reverential fear, but we served him out of fear. We're afraid, you know, to do anything because we thought God was against us. And this is what happened to the children of Israel. You see, religion will give you a wrong picture of God. You're not going to get a full picture of God looking at some of the things that happened in the Old Testament. Little nuggets. It's like a big puzzle. You're putting a puzzle together, and you sit down, and you don't know what the picture looks like. You know, sometimes we look back at the cover of the puzzle and see, you know, where does this go? Where does this color fit in? Stuff like that. So we put it in this corner of the puzzle, stuff like that. But we don't see that sometimes in life. You know, and we don't see how everything is all put together. And sometimes back under the Old Covenant, back under the Old Testament, when you're reading through, you get little nuggets of truth about God. You get little nuggets of truth about Jesus and things like this. But you never get the full picture. And you're not going to get the full picture of God by just looking at Moses or looking at Abraham or looking at the law. You're not going to get a full picture of God until Jesus shows up. And this is what, the Bible tells us, that Jesus was the one that revealed the Father to us. So looking back at religion and all these different things, they give us a wrong concept of who God is. Now, Jesus, the Bible says, came to reveal the Father to us. The Bible tells us, John chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, no man has seen God at any time. Now, you got to understand that in context. You got to understand what he's saying. On the earth, nobody has seen God at any time. But the Bible tells us that back under the Old Testament, Moses spoke to God face to face. You know, the Bible says the elders went up into the mountain and they saw the Holy One of Israel. So you got to understand the context of what he's talking about there. God has not come down amongst men where people can see him until Jesus shows up. You understand what he's saying? He's not saying that nobody's ever seen God. They had an idea that, you know, if you saw God, you're going to die. And remember even when Samson's parents, an angel came to them and said, you know, they're going to have a child and all these different things. And the woman ran back and she was afraid. She said, you know, we saw God, we're going to die. You know, that was their understanding. And so here, you know, he said, no man has seen God at any time. That we got to understand when God came down even on Mount Sinai, back under the Old Covenant, the Bible tells us we're not come to that mountain anymore over New Testament. But it says under the Old Testament that the mountain started to break and fire and everything else, and God's presence came up on the mountain. The mountain was scorched with the heat of God's presence, the weight of God's presence. And God said, don't let anybody get close to the mountain. He said, because I'll break through and kill them. Now, he didn't mean to say he was going to do it intentionally to do it, but God's presence was so heavy that if somebody came into it, you know, not prepared, they would be consumed by his. The Bible says God is a consuming fire, you know. And so God told him to stay away from the mountain. Now, so nobody has seen God in that sense with their natural eye. But the Bible says the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus came to show us what the Father is like. If you look at Jesus, you'll see what the Father is like. He didn't say, I am the Father. So, you know, and I know I'm on dangerous ground probably, some of the background that you've grown up with and everything else. Jesus and the Father are not the same person, okay? You still got to love me anyway, so we're all going to get to heaven, so, you know, whichever you look at that. But Jesus and the Father are not the same person. The Holy Spirit is not the same person as Jesus or the Father. There's three individual persons in the Godhead. And we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But anyway, we leave that as it is. But the Bible says the Son came to reveal what the Father is like. Jesus said over and over, he said, I have not come to do my will. He said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. He said, the word, well, we look at some of these scriptures in a minute, but I'll just touch them now. He said, the words that I speak. He said, they're not my words. He said, they're words of him that sent me. I was amazed as I was going through the scriptures, you know, in the past little while, how many times Jesus said things like that. He said, the works that I'm doing. He said, they're not my works. He says, the works of him that sent me. The Bible tells us in the book in Acts chapter 8, chapter 10 and verse 30, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Okay, so the Father, let's move on. Jesus revealed the Father. Let's go on a few more scriptures. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, now we've gone through, started going through the book of Hebrews when all this old foolishness started to take place. And so We've started to go through the book of Hebrews. We stopped, and hopefully we'll get back in that again sometime. But here in chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, God who at sundry times, that means in different times, different, sometimes they don't use it so much now, but when you're adding up stuff and things like this, you know, years ago they put down sundry items. You know, it means miscellaneous, different items. At sundry times, in divers manners, different ways, God spoke in time past unto the fathers, by the prophets. Okay, so he spoke unto the fathers. That was the Old Testament fathers. He spoke to them by the prophets. He said, in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. God is speaking now to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now notice this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Okay, so when Jesus came on the earth, he came in the brightness of God's glory, but he came as the express image of God the Father, so that we could see what the Father is like. You understand that? You see, when we come, the Bible says that Jesus is a door. But where did the door go to? You know, you just don't come up here to the church and look at the door and say, man, that's a wonderful door. I mean, Jesus is wonderful. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But he's a door to the Father. He said, no one can come to the Father but through me. You understand it? He's a doorway to the Father. So he came to reveal the Father to us. What is the Father like? Is he a harsh God? Is he a loving God? What kind of God is this Father that we're talking about? And when Jesus came onto the earth, he came as a complete expression of what God the Father is like. He's God's will in action on the earth. So anytime you want to know what God's will is, just look at Jesus. What did he do? That's God's will. He's the full revelation of the Father. Now, I've shared this before. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This is back in John chapter 1 there. Somebody said John saw farther back into the past than anyone else has ever seen, and he saw farther into the future than anybody else has ever seen in his prophecies. But John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, back in the eons of ages, back before time began, as we know time here on the earth, this bubble that we're living in, back in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, which is called the Word, and God the Holy Spirit existed. And God had a plan that he's going to make man. He knew what Adam was going to do, Adam was going to sin. And the Bible says even before the foundation of the world, Jesus was already a lamb that was slain in God's eyes. It was already planned out that Jesus would come. Now, so in this Godhead, God wanted to reveal himself to the earth. So the Word of God, which is the Son of God, he stepped out into time and became one of us. And he came as the express image of the Father so that we would know what the Father is like. Okay, so he came as the express image of the Father, and the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he has by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Now, we went into a full message on by himself purged our sins a while ago, so I'm not going to get into that right now. But anyway, so we need to understand that Jesus is the full revelation of God the Father. Now, the Bible tells us here in John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given by Moses. That's the old covenant that he lived under. Remember, we talked about this so many times right here. This is back in Adam's time. And then we had Abraham right here, and then Moses right here, 400 years later. Remember the scriptures? This, the promise that God gave to Abraham, the law couldn't change. That was given 430 years later. It could not change the promise that God gave to Abraham that he's going to bless the whole world through his son, through his seed, which is Jesus. Anyway. So he said, the law was given by Moses. Now, they lived under that law for 1,500 and some odd years. Okay, this is this dispensation that Jesus was born under. He is born under the law, the Bible says, to redeem them that were under the law. So Jesus lived under this time period of 1,500 years. Jesus lived at the very end of it, just before the age of grace started out. Now, so the law was given by Moses, but he said grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, so the law was given by Moses, and this is all the harshness and the judgments and all the things that we saw taking place in the Old Testament. That was given by Moses. This is why I said you can't get a full picture of God by looking at Moses, okay, or looking at the law. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Now, there was truth in the law, but there wasn't much grace in it. There was no grace in the law. It was just you obey it or else you pay the consequences. But under grace, Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf, the Bible tells us. Now, anyway, so now notice this two words here I want to say. The law was given by Moses. God spoke it and by the angels. The Bible says a dispensation of angels. Moses received the law and delivered it to the children of Israel. Now, but he says when God wanted to deal with grace, grace came in a person, in Jesus. See this? The law was given, but grace came. God came down to deliver us. Remember back under the Old Testament, there's something else, just a little something to think about. There's 400 years, by the time that God spoke to Abraham, gave him the promise, was almost silence after that when he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that period. And then 400 years later, God sent a deliverer, Moses. Between the Old Testament and New Testament, from Malachi to Matthew, there's a 400-year period of silence again. And God sends another deliverer, which is Jesus. You understand that? So there's a different covenant that was going to take place. We've talked about it so many times, I'm not going to get into it anymore. But grace came by Jesus Christ. Now let's move on. John chapter 14, this is where we just started a few minutes ago, what Philip said. Jesus said, if you had known me, he said, you would have known my Father. If you look at me, he said, you see what the Father is like. Another place, he said, I and my Father, we're one. Just like I and my wife were one. The Bible says became one flesh. We know there's two of us. But Jesus prayed that we would all become one. But there's millions of us in the body of Christ. There's billions in the body of Christ. So he wasn't talking about one individual person. So when he says, I and my Father are one, he's not talking about they're one person. He's talking about we agree together. We have a relationship together. Okay? So he said, I and my Father are one. Now he said, if you have known me, he said, you would have known my Father also. And he said, from now on you will know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, Philip, he said, have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me, Philip? If I've been here so long and you've not known me, you've not seen me, you've not, you know, seen what I'm doing. He said, I'm telling you what the Father is like. I'm expressing what the Father is like. I'm showing you what the Father is like. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this is what he says. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now let's move on. We'll get into that some other time and probably get a little deeper so you can, you won't look at me like you're looking at me now. The Father's works. Okay? What does the Father do? And as I said, as I was going through the scriptures there, I was amazed at how many times Jesus said, I came to do the works of him that sent me. The works that I'm doing. Believe me for the work's sake. Well, we look at some of these scriptures. John chapter 14, 7 to 11. Behold, he said, believest thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The word, well, let me get here again. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. See, when Jesus came on the earth, he's the Word of God. Okay, he's the living word. We have the written word there, but he's the living word of God. By him, all things were created. He was the word of God that spoke everything into existence. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay, so Jesus is the word of God. He said, the words that I speak, this message that the God had sent down to the earth that I'm giving to you is not mine. It's the Father's message. It's what the Father wants the world to know. Okay, so he says, it's not mine, but let me read. He said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He's doing the works. He does the works. He's the one that tells me what to say. He's the one that, you know, remember when Jesus said, he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit? And he said, he'll testify of me? And he said, he'll show you things that are mine? See, the Holy Spirit always refers back to Jesus. Jesus always refers back to the Father. Now, so he says, the Father that dwells within me, he said, he's doing the works. He doeth the works. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else, he said, believe me for the very works' sake. Believe me because of the works that I'm doing. He said, believe me for the very works' sake. Now, the sad part about it, the Bible tells us there, and I should have had the scripture looked up, but the Bible tells us, even though he did so many miracles among them, they still would not believe him. I mean, like, if you look at the Bible talks about, like, Jesus healed blind people and he fed the 5,000 and stuff like that. Then the Pharisees came out and said, if you're the Son of God, show us a sign. I mean, he just healed all kinds of people. He you know, did all these miracles and everything. And they said, show us a sign. Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation is looking for a sign. Because they didn't want a sign to prove that Jesus was God. I mean, Jesus could have showed them anything. They still wouldn't believe it. In their mind, they had their own doctrine all figured out. And we got to be careful that we don't get into the same situation. Jesus said, your traditions can make God's word of none effect. So we have to be very careful that we don't allow that to happen. So anyway, Jesus said, believe me for the very work's sake. So that we look at the Father's works. What about the Father's love? See, the children of Israel. See, here's the problem. Jesus came from that harsh environment, or came into the harsh environment, I should say. This harsh environment of under the law, this atmosphere that they lived under for generations, fearful of God all the time, always having to go to the temple to get their sins forgiven, and always afraid that God was going to judge them for something they did. Under this harsh environment where the people looked at God in fear, Jesus came and started talking about God's love. And Jesus took up babies in his arms and hugged them and blessed them and kissed them and all these different things. And even John the Baptist, I mean, John was an Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. Jesus said the prophets prophesied unto John. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Even John, when he got in prison, when he started hearing what Jesus was doing, he said, man, you're preaching different than I preached. I mean, John was preaching the axe laid to the root and judgment is coming and all these different things. Jesus came along and started hugging people and loving people and, you know, drinking. Don't get mad at me, but the Bible says he had a nickname. He was a wine bibber. What do you call that kind of people today? You know, Jesus, you know, they call him, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. I mean, Jesus bypassed the religious crowd and started to minister to the sinners. and became friends with them. I mean, people caught in adultery, Jesus never said anything to them, never condemned at all. He said, I don't condemn you. Just go and sin no more. And John was in prison. John said, man, he said, is he a real? I thought for sure, he said, the one that sent me, which is God the Father, he said, told me, he said, that when I see the Holy Spirit come upon him, he said, that would be the one. He said, but did I miss it? I mean, sometimes God can give you a great revelation sometime, but when the devil starts working at your mind, you start to wonder, you know? And like we talked about a few weeks ago, you got to keep this in tune with what God is saying, you know? And so John was in prison, and he sent some of his disciples. He said, go and ask him. He said, are you the one we're looking for, or should we be looking for someone else? Because you're not doing what I thought you were going to do. And Jesus, you go back and tell John. He said, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the dead are raised. The poor's got the gospel preached to them. And he said, tell John this, blessed is he who is not offended in me. In other words, just because Jesus is doing something different and you don't understand it, just don't throw in the towel. Just because something happens in your life you don't understand, just don't quit. Just don't give up. You know? And this is what Jesus said, send that message back to John. Because John was starting to doubt if Jesus was the real one or not. But anyway, so let's look at the Father's love. John chapter 14 again. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. Keep my word. Now, Jesus' commandment is that we love one another. The Bible tells us the entire law is fulfilled in love. But anyway, let's move on. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. See, the children of Israel couldn't understand this. The religious leaders of Jesus, they couldn't understand this. John the Baptist couldn't really understand it. The love of God. I mean, Jesus himself said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He said, my Father will love him, and he said, we will come to him and make our home with him. So he said, if somebody is keeping my word, he said, my Father will love them. And he said, we'll come to him and we'll make our abode or make our home, our dwelling place with them. Now, John chapter 16. At that day, now you got to understand, Jesus was living under the old covenant. Okay, the new covenant had not come into effect until after Jesus paid the price on Calvary and raised from the dead. You understand that? When he hung on the cross, he said, it's finished. The old covenant was done with. Okay, so his ministry, his life, Jesus still lived under the old covenant. Okay, and he could not change anything because he came to fulfill the law. Remember he said that? He didn't come to abolish it. He said, I came to fulfill it. Now, but anyway, he said, at that day, talking about the new covenant that we're in now today, okay, if you read the context of what he's talking about, in the day that we're living in right now, he said, in that day, he said, you shall ask in my name. And he said, I say not unto you that I will pray to the Father for you. He said, I don't have to go to the Father for you anymore. He said, the Father himself loves you. See, we got to understand this. He said, the Father loves you. And you can go to him directly. This is why people, you know, sometimes they got to go through a priest. They got to go to somebody else to get their sins forgiven. No, you don't. Go directly to the Father. He loves you. You know, and religion keeps people in bondage sometimes that, you know, you got to go through this protocol. You got to go through all these different things. No, the Father loves you. We need to understand it. He said, the Father loves you, excuse me, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father. And I come into the world, and he said, again, I'm leaving the world, and I'm going back to the Father. He came to reveal the Father to us, who the Father is. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I've revealed your name to them, in John chapter 17, when he was praying what we call the high priestly prayer. So anyway, he said, the Father himself loves you. In John chapter 17, verse 23, this is the high priestly prayer I was just talking about. Jesus said, I in them, he's talking to the Father. Now, this is just before he's betrayed, when he was gathered with his disciples there, what we call the Last Supper. And he prayed this prayer, and he said, I in them, he's talking to the Father, I want to be in them, the disciples and those that believe upon him. And he said, that they may be made perfect in one. See, there's millions of them out there now, but he said, that they may be one. He said, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. He said, through them the world will know that the Father sent him. Notice what he says. And he says, and you've loved them as thou hast loved me. I mean, can you understand that? God loves you like he loves Jesus. I mean, we could say that, just pass on and go on over it, but if you stop and think about that for a while, it'll blow your mind. That God loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. There's a big difference between me and Jesus. If you haven't noticed it, there's a big difference. Okay, now I've been made righteous because of him, but I'm talking about my own self and yourself. You're rotten to the core, and I am too. Paul said, in me, he said, in my flesh, there's no good thing. Nothing. But we've been made righteous through Christ. So this is why we can come in God's presence. But anyway, he says here that God loves us just as he loves Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us, over in 1 John, I think it is, he said, herein is love. In other words, this is how you measure love. Some people say, well, you know, that person really loves the Lord. And that's fine, and we ought to love the Lord. The Bible tells us to love the Lord with all our heart and our soul and our mind and all these different things. But you know you can't do that because you can't perfectly fulfill the law. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus did it. He did it on your behalf and gave you the credit for it. But here's the thing. He said, herein is love, not that we love God. That's not how you measure love. He said, you want to get a true definition of love, the true measurement of love? It's not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son to die for us. He said, that is true love. God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've been involved with and what you're involved with even now, God still loves you with an unending love and an unconditional love. God is not going to start hating you because you did something wrong or said something wrong or did something wrong in your past or whatever. God is not going to start hating you. God loves you with an unending love. So he said, you've loved them just as you love me. Okay, just look at the Father's care. There's a few more scriptures in this, but we'll try to get through them. Matthew chapter 6 is a very familiar passage. You've all read this. Jesus said, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. When you lose weight, you got to be wondering what you're going to put on. I get up now and I lost something like 50 pounds, 48 pounds up late, and nothing fits. I put on a suit a while ago, late, and I could wrap up and I could put you in there with me. I just use my own suit, But Jesus said, don't worry what you're going to wear. Don't worry what you're going to eat. Don't worry what you're going to drink. And I can give you all kinds of stories about that, but what to eat and everything else. Oh, man. Anyway, he said, is not life more than meat, than what you're eating? He said, and the body more than the raiment that you're wearing? He said, behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Look at this. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That's how caring God is. He looks after the fowls. He looks after the birds. You hear them singing in the morning out there. Sometimes they drive you crazy. Sometimes you get your window open. Wake you up too early. But God is the one that feeds them. God has provided food for them so that they could live. God is so concerned for it. You know, the Bible tells us not a sparrow can fall to the ground without the Holy Spirit hearing it. He monitors the old universe. And if something goes wrong, if a sparrow falls to the ground, God picks it up. Knows about it. I don't mean pick it up, but God knows about it. He understands that a sparrow. The Bible says the very hair of your head, the hairs of your head are numbered. I keep him busy the last little while. But anyway, he said, your Father feeds them. And he said, are you not much more better than they? We get all riled up about things, and he says, God cares for you. We got to understand God's care. He said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Or why take you thought for raiment? He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil. He said, neither do they spin. He said, yet, he said, I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He said, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, if God is so concerned about a piece of grass, if God is so concerned about how the grass looks and flowers look and all these different things, he said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, he said, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? But notice what he says. God is the one that does that. That's your Father. Your Father cares about everything. See, the Jews never had that And I'm not knocking the Jews. I mean, we're the same thing. And the world's the same thing. They don't have that picture of God. You know, you talk to somebody about God. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. You know, God took my dad. God took my father. God took, you know, this person. No, forget that foolishness. That's the lies of the devil. God cares for you. God cares for you. No matter what it looks like in the natural, God cares for you. And he cares for your loved ones, the ones that have gone home and everything else. God cares for them. He said, if God so clothed the grass of the field, he said, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Another scripture. 1 Peter 5, 7. You've heard this so many times. He said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now that word casting, if I can see it there. Well, anyway, in Strong's Concordance, is Greek word number 1977. Okay, it means to throw upon, to cast something upon. The word is used, only used twice in the New Testament, in the King James. It's used twice. Once is where they cast their garments upon the donkey when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. Remember, to get the donkey and brought it? They cast their garments upon it, and Jesus sat upon the donkey. And the other place is right here, casting your care upon the Lord. Now, so he says, the word is hyperhypto. You can't say it any better than that, so that's what it is. It's Greek. It's all Greek to me. It means to throw upon, to cast upon, to place upon. It means a sudden motion. You just get rid of it. The fling over upon. Okay, if you get, and the word is used, they said the word is used mostly for beast of burden, which is a donkey or a camel or a goat or something like that they would use that day for carrying things. We were over Bulgaria a few years ago. Myself and Pastor Jim went over halfway through the year, and so we had some time, and Pastor Asen, which is, you know, our contact person over there, he took us around, and we were going down the street, and there was donkeys tied to side, you know, the fences and everything else, and so we were just looking at it, and we sort of joked about it, you know, this is where they park their cars type of thing, like, you know, probably is a bad thing for us to say, but, you know, and Pastor Asen said, you know, he said, a lot of people should still use, he said, but the best ones, he says, that one over there, there's a white donkey. He said, if you can get a white one, he said, they're the good ones, he said, for carrying. He said, they can carry heavy loads. And he said, good workers, he said, never have a problem with them. He said, that's the ones to go for. It's like us picking out a car sometimes. Like, you know, they pick out your donkeys, you know. And so he said, you know, but it was a beast of burden. And the idea, they said, you're walking along. This is the illustration that they give. You're walking along. You get your donkey there. You're coming along like this. And you're carrying a heavy load. And you know, you find you're getting tired with it, and you're just dragged down with it, and you're walking along and taking this donkey, and this heavy load, and all of a sudden it dawns on you, he's a beast of burden. This is what he's made for. This is what God designed him for. And you take that load, and you throw it over, you fling it over on the donkey, and you keep on walking. Now, the burden is still there, but you're not carrying it anymore. You understand that? So he said, this is what we need to do with our burdens. The problem might still be there, but don't you carry it. Don't you worry about it. Don't you be all nervous about it and everything else. He said, cast upon the Lord and let him look after it. It's his problem now. Okay, that's what the word casting means. Now, let's move on. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. Casting the whole of your care, everything that you're worried about, all the things that you're concerned about, casting it upon. Now, notice something. God would never tell us to do this if he didn't want us to do it. He wants to carry your burdens. He don't want you to go through life dragged down, discouraged and frustrated and worried and nervous and facing problems. God is not interested. God wants you to cast your burdens upon him because he can carry it. He's the beast of burden, so to speak. Now, I'm not trying to be, you know, irreligious or anything like that. Or anything, but he's the one that wants to carry the burden for you. He told us to cast our cares upon him. So cast the whole of your care. Notice what he says. He breaks it down. So this is the Amplified breaks it down so you'll understand. All your anxieties. Anybody got any anxiety about anything? Things that make you nervous and you worry about and you're concerned about. He said, all of your anxieties. Then he says, all of your worries. Things that you worry about. Bills got to be paid. Doctor's reports. CAT scans, bone scans, operations. Cast it all upon him. Doctor's appointments. Sitting around for hours, cast it upon him. You understand? All your worries, all your concerns, I'm not really worried about it, I'm just concerned. Cast that upon him too. Cast it all upon him. And he told us to do it. So he must want to take it. And he does want to take it because he's, and again, I'm not saying this irreligious, but he's the beast of burden to carry our burdens for us. Cast all your cares upon him. Now notice the next part, he says, once and for all. See, this is where the problem is at a lot of times, right? We come into church and we got our burdens with us. Justin, I'm going to use this vague for a second. We come into church, we got our burden, and we're struggling. We come in, and somebody says, how are things going? Oh, I've had an awful week this week. The devil's been chasing me around, and this is happening, something else is happening, and, you know, I just can't face life anymore. Right? You got all kinds of burdens. And we come into church, and we sit down, we put our burdens up on the seat with us, and what a pastor is preaching, you're thinking about doctor's appointments, and bills got to be paid, and whatever. And then at the end of the service, he said, come up, and anything that's bothering you, come up and just leave it with the Lord. And we bring our burdens up to the altar, put them down. Lord, we give it all into your hands. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, you should cast all our cares upon you. Lord, we cast it upon you. Service gets over, you take up your burdens again, you walk out and carry them back home with you. See, this is what we're doing. He said, cast them once and for all. Once and for all. See, right in front of you, Jess. Once and for all. See, and what we've done, we've cast them 1,000 times, and really we don't even cast them because we just think we are. If you cast them, you'll leave them there. You understand? You know, I give you all kinds of illustrations of what I'm going through myself, but I don't want to take the time. But there's times when the devil will just play with your mind, you know? And I get out and I say, Lord, I've cast it upon you. That's your problem. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what the report says. I don't care anything else. God, I've cast it upon you. You're looking after that, not me. I'm not worrying about it anymore. You've got to. Cast it once and for all. The devil will try to put it back on you, but don't take it back up. When you leave it, we come in. Remember when you sing the song, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And then we get up and take them back home with us. No, we got to leave them once and for all. He said, cast it up on, no, notice this, on him. He's the beast of burden. And again, I'm not saying that in a bad way, but he's the one that wants to carry our load. He's the beast of burden. I'm going to finish up after the scripture. I got more scriptures and I've touched them some other time. Cast all the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares, now notice this, he cares for you. Not just he's interested in you, but he cares for you affectionately. He cares for you affectionately. We just read he loves us. You know the difference it makes when you know that somebody loves you? When you grow up in life, you feel that your parents don't love you, and you feel like nobody, you know, loves you, and you go to school, and nobody wants to be around you, and stuff. You grow up with a chip on your shoulder. You grow up discouraged. You grow up, you know, you got no bright outlook in life whatsoever. You just, you know, you just dread to face life because nobody loves you. But all of a sudden, you look across the classroom in school or whatever the case might be, and some girl or some fellow catches your eye, and you just look at him and smile and stuff like this, and after a while you find that that person likes you and things like that. Man, all of a sudden, your whole outlook changes. Life changes. And when you finally get to them late and you start to hang around for a while, you know, and then she'll look up and you say, I love you. Man, I tell you. You know, your heart melts and your tongue drops out of your mouth. You don't know what to say anymore. Because all of a sudden, life has changed. And when you realize how much God loves you, when you realize that God's concerned for you, that God cares for you, it makes all the difference in the world. It gives you a whole new perspective on life. You see, when you're going through life always carrying your burdens, you're not getting the full picture of love. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Fear has got torment associated with it. But perfect love, God's love, once you understand how much God loves you, it casts out all fear. He said, for he cares for you affectionately, and he cares for you, cares about you watchfully. He's watching everything that goes on in my life. There's times when I look at, and I've said this sometimes to God, and you repent 2 minutes after You don't even take 2 minutes sometimes, because the minute you say it, you know, you're stupid. The one thing about it, God doesn't answer stupid prayers. You ever notice that? You say something stupid, oh, God, do this, do that. God's just silent. But when you stand in faith, God works on your behalf. But there's times he cares for you watchfully. He's watching over everything concerned. The Bible tells us that he's given his angels charge concerning us. And I've quoted it so many times to God. God, I don't understand what's going on. But Lord, I know your angels, you told them to look after me today. You've given them charge concerning me. God is concerned about everything you're facing. What you're going through right now, you know, you might be going through a hard, discouraging time and a frustrating time. You don't know which way things are going to turn out and stuff like this. Listen, that's not where God wants you to stay. Okay, God doesn't want you to stay there. God cares for you. He loves you. He wants you to take the burdens and bring it to him, because he wants to carry it so that you can be free. And he said, I got good plans for you. And he said, God, you just destroyed my plans. This happened. Some bad thing happened. See, that's what the children of Israel were thinking. They thought God hated them because of something that happened. Moses said, because of that, you never got into the promised land. And as long as we get that attitude, you'll never get into the fullness that God has got for you. And you said, but my life has just come to an end. I don't know what else to do. Listen, God's got a whole new life for you. Just learn to trust him. Cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you affectionately, and he cares about you watchfully. He's watching everything concerned your life. Every time you go to the doctor, there's times I go to the doctor, and thank God for Darren and Cheryl. She's out back, I guess, with the children. You know, you go into the hospital. Man, I tell you, Cheryl came up one day and just leaned over. I was lying on the bed there. They were getting ready to do something. She said, Pastor, I'm going to pray for you. Man, it's just, God is concerned. He goes ahead of us. I keep saying this. God is always a step ahead of me. I go to the doctor, like, I'm all nervous about this and that and everything else. I was petrified of needles, and for that reason, I stayed away from doctors for years. You know, still don't love them, but get more used to them. Not because I want to. But the thing is, you know, you get all that nervousness built up, all that fear built up. But every step that I've taken, God has already been there before me. Had somebody praying for me, or somebody to encourage me, or whatever the case might be. God cares for us. He watches over us, looking after us. And he said he does it watchfully. He's watching everything. You might think that you're alone and that nobody cares. God is watching everything, just like you would watch your children. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, I said, God pities us. He knows we're just dust. He knows that we can't take some things. He knows that we can't stand up to some things. And he cares for us. He pities us. That's how much God cares for us.